Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here at Belmead. I would love the chance to get to know you. Gracie mentioned that yellow visitor card in the pew rack in front of you, and so if you're a visitor, we would love for you to fill that out, and we have a gift for you for being here today. If you're online or listening to our sermon podcast, we welcome you as well. Gracie lifted up in the announcements several things, but one thing I want to make sure you heard, on our website, there's a tab called Lent, and so if you go to the website and look at that tab, you'll see all the ways that you can be engaged and invitations to you to grow spiritually over the next 40 days. One of the things that we'll be doing collectively is on Wednesday nights following dinner, which is from 5 to 6 o'clock in Fellowship Hall, and you're always invited and can find the menu online. We are going to have sort of a speaker series for the next 5 weeks. And so lay people from our church are going to come and share their experience, their interpretation of the scriptures that we're looking at on Sunday. And coming up this Wednesday is Allison Polidor, who, should I make you raise your hand? Stand up, Allison. Allison, who maybe you haven't met. She's newer to the church, but we're very excited to hear from her. I'm sorry, Allison, I did not warn you. And we're also going to have some guest musicians as we go along. And so this week is Justin Dugan, who often plays the guitar for us in the 8:30. And so we've got the whole lineup there on the website, and we'd just love for you to come out and travel through Lent together as a community supporting these people. All right, today we do begin this season, or Ash Wednesday, we begin this sacred season of Lent. And I think whether this is the first time that we're encountering Lent or the 40th time, it's good for us to slow down and really think about what we are invited to do. This is a time where we walk very closely with Jesus through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. And here in our church, we're going to do that by studying the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. One of the overarching questions that we're asking is, who is God? Who is this great I am? You know, some of us are in a position where we're really discovering God for the first time, and the scripture is going to help us to see and reveal who God is in our lives. Some of us are coming after years of maybe some ideologies or theologies that haven't served us, and we're kind of deconstructing and reconstructing who this God is. Some of us just need the reminder of who God is. God's power, God's creativity, God's loyalty to us. Of course, as we start to talk about I am, this originates in Exodus 3 in this story for today. This is the foundation that Jesus will pull into the present and expound upon when he is talking in his ministry. And so he will say, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the great shepherd. These are all pulling what we know about God into the present. And so here's how our story goes. Gracie talked about it a little bit already, but Moses is out tending his flock, doing his everyday job. God appears to him in a bush. The bush is not consumed, and God calls out his name. That's important. That's personal. God is saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses' response is, here I am. That particular response was a way of Moses saying, I'm available. I'm willing to listen to what the voice of God has to say to me. And so God says next, I want you to remove the sandals from your feet. Why? Because you are standing on holy ground. Now, the custom at the time was to remove your sandals as an act, as a way to portray, again, that you're willing and open to hear the voice of God. It was an action that marked that something holy was taking place, that God was present. And so as Moses is standing there, willing and available to God, barefooted, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And here God begins to establish God's credibility, right? God is saying, starting to define who God is, that I'm the one who made those faithful promises to Abraham and kept them. I'm the one who guarded fugitives like Jacob. I'm the one who birthed babies to barren mothers. And so God then says, here is why I'm talking to you, Moses. I have seen the misery of my people who are held in bondage in Egypt. I have heard their cries. I have known their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up. Often in our faith, we talk about Jesus being the one that comes down. But from the beginning, God was coming down to deliver and to bring up. These are powerful statements about who God is and God's intention from the beginning to offer liberation. But what happens next is this. God says, I've come down, I've seen, I've heard, I've known, but Moses, I want you to be the one who goes to Pharaoh. I want you to be the one who takes on this task of trying to get the people out of Egypt. And so Moses naturally, like all of us would do, says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, this ruler, and try to free the people out of Egypt? And God gives this promise of who God is. He says, I am with you. And Moses says, well, what if I come to the Israelites and I say, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God says, I am who I am. So you tell them that I am has sent you. Then, we didn't include this verse, but God then repeats God's self. God says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. Now, it takes a couple of objections on Moses' part before he finally agrees. He says, well, what if they don't believe me? And God says, well, take that staff that you're holding in your hand and throw it on the ground. And God turns it into a snake. And God is saying, I'm going to do these signs and these wonders so that people believe that you have come from me. And Moses says, well, the truth is I don't speak very well. I don't communicate in a way that is going to ignite people to follow me. And God says, fine, I'll send your brother Aaron with you, because Aaron does speak well and people will respond to him. And so finally, Moses agrees to this monumental task to go forward with God. And so I think big picture, what we have to notice is that in this exchange, the Exodus suddenly becomes a human enterprise. It becomes human responsibility, human obligation, human calling and vocation. It becomes not what God will do alone, but what God will do with Moses, a partnership between the human and divine that God has desired from the very beginning of time. So as we look at this story and we are starting to define for ourselves who is God, what are the things we can say about who is God? Who is I am? I think one thing we can say is God is the one who speaks to us in our tending, right? There are days when watching our flock, however you want to define your flock, caring for your kids, tending to your aging parents, caring for your chronically ill sibling or spouse, there are days when that can be so overwhelming. And we ask the question, where is God in this? Right? We become so consumed and discouraged, stressed and tired that we forget that even in the midst of tending, God speaks. God sees us in those roles, and God comes to us with divine invitations. I think this story, we can say God is the one who can be trusted because God is the God of our past. You know, when you look back at your life, what God has done, how God has made the impossible possible, how God has been faithful to you. We can say God is the one who sees, who hears, who knows, who comes. God is the one who calls us into a human divine entanglement. God has an assignment for you. God wants to deliver you. God wants you to deliver others. And so what will we do for the next 40 days to make sure that we have our footing on holy ground and we are open and available and willing to submit to the voice of God? As the story of the Exodus continues, Moses and the people are going to learn even more about who God is. God is going to show them this. So in short, Moses goes to Egypt. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. God sends plagues on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh relents. And so the people following Moses entered the wilderness, leaving Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh changes his mind. And so then Pharaoh is charging after the people as they're traveling in the wilderness, essentially chasing them down. And it says that God is there guiding them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It actually says that God is sort of this buffer in between the people as they're going through the wilderness and the army, that God is like going before and behind. So God is the one who goes before us and behind us. Okay, but finally, the army approaches them, and they approach the Israelites as they are like standing on the edge of raging waters. They have hit the Red Sea, and there's no way to go through. And so suddenly, they are stuck here between the charging army and the waves. And this moment, this image of being in the middle of two seemingly bad death-dealing options kept sticking with me this week, right? That may not be our exact positioning in life, but most of us know what it feels like to be stuck, right? So what can we say about being stuck? Normally, as this goes, you know, God is offering me interpretations of the scripture, and then God gives something to say. And so last week, I was driving home from Alabama after a short trip to my house where I grew up in Birmingham, and I was listening to a podcast called The Next Right Thing by Emily Freeman. As someone who is trained in spiritual formation and leadership, she presented five questions that you can ask yourself when you're stuck. And so the first question, which I'm going to share them all with you, is one that we have actually mentioned quite a bit this year already. It's, what do you want? You know, we've talked about how our desires and God's desires can be intertwined, that maybe what we desire is what God wants us and where God is leading us in our lives. The spin that she put on this is that maybe it's a good time, maybe when you're tired and overwhelmed is a good time to ask the question, what do you want? Which seemed pretty crazy to me, because most of the time we're told, like, don't do anything when you're tired, you know, go home, get some sleep, don't respond to that email, don't send that email, you know, go home, sleep, and then wake up and hear, you know, act accordingly. And so what she meant by this was that maybe when we're tired and we're run down and we're burnt out, we begin to drop our filters. We stop saying what we think we should say, right? We start being real about what we really want and what we really desire. The second question actually comes from Dallas Willard, who's an amazing writer, author, and theologian. And his question is, or what he says is, one of the most revolutionary things we could ask ourselves and other people is, what is bothering you? Emily says it this way: what is bothering you in your bones? You know, what consistently over time bothers you? And she said, you know what, make it easy by go telling your roommate something that they do that bothers you. I don't suggest that advice, actually, right? But then, like, dig deeply into what bothers you, because sometimes we find that we are stuck and because we're putting our efforts towards something that really doesn't make much of a difference, right? If we can name this big thing that bothers us, maybe it's an injustice or something that we are passionate about rectifying, then we can find a way forward, right? We can find a way to get unstuck and less irritated and do something to work for change. The third question is, what if there isn't a story? And this takes a little of background to understand. She said, most of us have times when we feel stuck because the end of a friendship has come, or the loss of a connection has happened, or there is a misunderstanding that's unresolved, and we don't have closure. So she talks about going to see a spiritual director in a situation where she didn't have closure. And she kept saying out loud, if I just knew the story, if I just knew what happened, then I could sort of move on or find a way to fix it. And so her spiritual director looked at her and said, well, what if there isn't a story? You know? What if it just is what it is? What if there's no neat way to tie it up in a bow? What if there isn't resolve? And so she said she has practiced letting go of needing to figure something out and letting go of needing to be figured out, that maybe it just is what it is. And we become unstuck by practicing acceptance. The fourth question is, what if it's both? What if it's both? And the way she explains this is she's talking about when you're looking for your place where you belong, and you're maybe looking at this group or looking at that group, and you say, oh, these are my people. Like, I really belong over here. But then something happens within this group, and you think, oh, those aren't my people. And you go over to the next group and try to find another place of belonging. And again, something happens, and you say, those aren't my people. And what if it actually is that, like, life is more integrated than that? It's not an either or, a this or that. It's a both and. For me, this feels really important in our culture in a different way. We have created sides. We have created binaries and dichotomies. We have created extremes, you know? But what if it's really not either or? I don't think life is that simple. What if it's both and? What if integration in our lives is possible? The fifth question is, what if you could trust yourself? What if you could trust yourself? Trust that you know what is best for you. Now, she doesn't mean to the point of excluding God or excluding other people that you trust and know and love, but so often we ask for truth or wisdom outside of ourselves instead of cultivating the ability to trust that we really do know ourselves or our families better than other people, right? That we are capable of making wise and sound decisions. The way she puts it is, we are learning to trust that we are enough and that we know the next right step. There's not a sixth one, but I want to add it. So this is my add-on, which I don't think is revolutionary. It's actually quite simple. What if you tried something new? You know, sometimes when I feel stuck, it's because a routine has become rote, you know? It's become boring, or a way of doing things no longer feels life-giving to me. And so in those moments, I have to try something different, like a better method, throw in something new, experiment. You know, sometimes we don't have to remove ourselves from a situation or change our lives drastically to become unstuck. We can become unstuck by making it fun or experimenting or shaking things up. Now, I find all of this a good and helpful advice. Still, it doesn't speak directly to what is happening in our story. This is a particular kind of stuck. Right? They're pressed on all sides. They're in a moment where they're unsure if they're going to survive. And so what happens next in this story? The people are rightfully scared. And in their fear, they begin to get angry at Moses. They yell at him and say, why have you brought us out here? We could have stayed in Egypt. Like, yes, it was horrible, but at least we wouldn't be about to drown, right? And this is what Moses says to them. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, that's an amazing moment. As preachers say, that'll preach, right? Stand firm. Deliverance is coming. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. All of that is true. But this is what God says to Moses. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Raise your staff and split the sea. I will take care of the Egyptians. Now, a similar sentiment has found its way into Jewish midrash. You can think of midrash as sort of a collection of interpretations from rabbis in the Jewish tradition. So they read the text, interpret it together, and create the stories that go in the midrash. And according to the midrash, there was one more thing that had to happen before God would split the sea. Someone had to be brave enough to wade out into the water. And so according to that tradition, that man's name was Nahshon. Nahshon went out into the raging sea, and he went out to his ankles, but he didn't stop there. Then he went out to his knees, and he didn't stop there. Then he went out to his waist, but he didn't stop there. Finally, Nahshon had the water all the way up to his head, barely above the waves. And it was then and only then that God parted the sea. And so maybe if we want the sea to split, we have to put some skin in the game. We have to move. We have to get into the water. We have to participate in our own salvation. And here we are back to the point of God calling Moses. Could God do everything on God's own? Yes. But God desires the divine human entanglement. God doesn't always need our help. God wants our help. God doesn't always need our cooperation and participation. God wants our cooperation and participation. God wants you to have a role in your own liberation. God wants you to help deliver people who are in bondage in the flesh here and now. And if church, we can learn to trust that the God of our ancestors who sees us and knows us and hears us and comes to us, then no matter what our situation is, we will have hope and assurance that God will get us unstuck. We will learn to trust that when we are pressed on all sides, on that precipice of giving up and giving in with our head barely above the waves, I am will make a way. Thanks be to God. Amen.